I'd like to share with you a moment before I try to get into the subject on my mind this morning, and I praise of the Lord. When I was called on the other night, I told Brother Allen, I said, I was scared to death. Now, I wasn't scared to death for fear of what you might do to me, but I recalled a story that Elder McCarthy told me many years ago. And that was right after he had become pastor, and he still was blessed with the tutelage of Elder Cummings. And they had a meeting, and Brother Bill said, Brother Obie, we're going to start this meeting. Who would you put up? His answer was, the very best you got. Now, you can understand, Brother Gus is chuckling. He knows what I'm talking about. When you have to fill the bill as being the very best you got, Lord, you're going to have to lift me up. Amen. Yes, sir. And isn't it just strange and marvelous how we as God's ministers or nothing, at less than nothing. We are sinners just like all the rest of God's people. But how the God of heaven can take these earthen vessels, place in them that wonderful treasure. As Paul said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power would be of God and not of us. Amen. Don't forget that. So when I say again, pray for me. I've noticed that most of the time my preaching has been kind of contrary. Now, you might say, well, do you intend that to be that way? No, I don't intend to be that way. But it's already been quoted during the course of this meeting. Brother Joe went to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I love 2 Timothy chapter 4. But the verse before chapter 4, the last verse of chapter 3 said, all scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God is the author. It's breathed in. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect. And that does not mean flawless. It means mature, bringing forth fruit. Okay? To every good work. Now, let's go to chapter 4. Chapter 4 says, I charge thee therefore, because you have a firm foundation with the word of God that's been given to you, I charge thee therefore before God and Christ, who shall judge the quick, both the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. What part of the word? Now, when the fellow on the plane said to Elder Hardy, you must be a primitive Baptist, because only primitive Baptists read the 8th chapter of Romans. Well, I thank God. I've heard the 8th chapter of Romans. I've preached out of it a few times. I believe the 8th chapter of Romans. But that's not all there is in God's book. Okay? Now, and the reason I say I've been a contrarian is because I maintain, and I'm not telling you I understand everything about every verse in this book. No, no, no. What I am telling you is We ought to cherish every word of this book. And it's all good for the child of God. Okay? Now, having said that, that's part of the reason that I'm a bit of a contrarian. But I have a subject this morning that's a little bit contrary to me. Now, you might say, well, why is that so? Well, because it's one of those subjects that I seldom deal with, but I appreciate it immensely. Now, that may not make sense to you, but that's the truth. That's the way it is. I want to speak to you, if God would give us grace, about the love of God. Someone has read already, spoke to us about the latter part of this, but in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge." Did you hear what he just said? He said, there's something that you can't comprehend, but I want you to know it. Now, can you understand that? He's saying, what I'm telling you is, you can't put a measure on this. You can't put a measure on it. I never think about this subject that I don't think about a man that I never had the privilege of meeting. I'm talking about Elder C.E. Smith from Shawnee, Oklahoma. The man who spent 40 plus years preaching for the missionaries. And the experience that he told. And I heard a sermon where he preached on John 3:16. Amen. Absolute masterpiece. But hear me carefully. I want to share with you a couple of personal experiences to emphasize where I hope to go with this subject. Many years ago, I'm sitting across the table from a dear deacon that I had the blessed privilege of pastoring for many years. And right in the middle of, just out of nowhere, he said, "I don't like that guy." I said, "Who are you talking about?" He said, "Jacob. He's a rotten, lying, no good scoundrel." I said, "You're right. You're absolutely right." I said, "Now, do you know why God used Jacob as a picture of his love for his people? Because that's what we are. That's what we are. Supplanters. Deceivers. But there came a time. There came a time. That this man Jacob. And I just put before you a challenge. Go through the book of Genesis. Read all about Jacob. And see if you can find anything in there that would cause God to love him. You take that fine tooth comb, the farther you go, the worse it gets. You say, well, when he returned home, he's a changed man. He's a cripple, all right, but he's still a rotten, corrupt man. Okay? Now, I want to just deviate and pick up one thing over here that just thrills me because it makes its point. But before we go over there, after he wrestled with an angel all night long, and that angel was the Lord, as far as I'm concerned. He said, I'll not let you go until you've blessed me. You say, well, no human being could restrain God. Jacob did. Okay. Now, he said, what's your name? He said, Jacob. He said, thy name shall no longer be called Jacob, but thy name shall be called Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men. Now Jacob continues. Jacob being the supplanter, the deceiver, guess what? He's reaping that all through his life. Okay? Comes a point in time where he has a son by the name of Joseph. You say, what? I thought your subject was the love of God. It is, if I ever get there. All right? And yes, I thank you, Oklahoma City Church, for having a clock on the back wall. I don't have to look at my watch. Okay? Now, in this circumstance, he has a son that's sold down into Egypt. And to make a long story short, finally Joseph says, go tell father and bring him down. Tell him, regard not the stuff. All the excess baggage. Just leave it. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to start serving the Lord, forget all the stuff. Okay? You don't need any extra baggage. Okay? Now, when Jacob hears that Joseph is alive, he can't. I'll not believe it. Until he saw the wagons. Until he saw the wagons. And the text says, and the spirit of Israel revived. He said, I'll go. Now, I hope before we get through today that you can see the wagons. Okay? Not in me, but in the God of all glory. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Now that so indicates this is a measure of his love, the magnitude of it. How much did he love the world that he gave his only begotten son? His only begotten son. You say, well, he was a spirit. That wasn't anything. I want you to recognize, you think you love your children. Your love for your children isn't anything compared with the love that God had for his son. Okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. And that did not say whosoever will believe in him. Amen. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And that does mean perish eternally. Okay? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, you say, well, how do we know then? How do we separate them out? We don't separate them out. That's God's business. Now let's talk about who does believe and why do they believe? Who does believe? Now, 1 John chapter 5. Now, by the way, the epistle of John's book and the three little epistles that he wrote all carry the theme of love all the way through. Okay? Stressing and emphasizing. He says, perfect love casteth out fear. For where there is fear, there's torment. And what he's saying to you is, and I wish I would not lie to you and tell you, well, all you have to do is just realize it's simple. It's not simple. Because the battle that we have every day is still fighting that old nature that worries about things that God's already taken care of. And if he hasn't already taken care of them, he'll take care of them, and he's never late. He's always on time. Now, whosoever believeth, I'm 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Okay? He didn't get born of God because he believed. He believed because he was born of God. Okay? Now, when we look at this situation, and just please take your side trips. I think of a time many years ago when I tried to preach in Arlington, Texas, and Elder Crane said to me after the services, he said, I really enjoyed your preaching tonight, but and I don't want you to be offended by this, but I enjoyed my little side trips that I was able to take while you were preaching that related to that subject. And if God blesses a preacher, and you're thinking of going along with him, you're going to take some side trips. And you'll take home some things that the preacher perhaps didn't say, but God's storehouse is full. It's never lacking. Okay? Now, in this situation, you say, well, why is this believing important? Belief does not make one righteous. Belief is a manifestation of the righteousness of God. Okay? And that's only present in the hearts of God's born-again children. Okay? Now, as we continue with this circumstance, and that brother was right, yes, Jacob is a rotten, lying, no-good scoundrel. But another situation that I want to relate quickly that relates to a personal experience. Many years ago in Norfolk, Virginia, we had a good deacon who had conversations with several people in his office. He's a civilian contractor with the Coast Guard in charge of finance. And he has another accountant who's with him. And he decides he's going to bring him to church one day. He brings him to church, and the young man is curious. And he's back again the next Sunday. Well, this continues for several Sundays. Now, finally, he's comfortable enough that he's going to bring his family. Now, he brings his family, wife, twin boys, and one daughter. And when he brings them, we're invited to lunch over to the deacon's house. We have a nice lunch, many pleasantries, and then we go in the living room and sit down to visit, at which time the dear wife just comes uncorked. She says at that time, I hate that doctrine of election. God gave everybody a chance, and if you refuse him, you ought to go to hell. I said, dear sister, I hear what you're saying. That just doesn't happen to be true. And I just begin to quote scripture to her. And the more scriptures I quoted, the more she cried. After a little while, she said, I'm going to have to talk to my pastor. I said, fine. Sister, you talk to your pastor. Let me point out something to you before you would talk to your pastor. The past several minutes, I've never one time given you my opinion. All I have given you is scripture. Now, all I'm asking of you is you have your pastor be as honest with you as I have. Okay? You know what her pastor said? Her pastor wouldn't talk to her. After all, what kind of fool would argue with Scripture? Okay. He's a pretty smart man. That family continued to come. And the practice that they had was they'd drop the children off at Sunday school. And they'd go back and pick up the children from Sunday school and bring them to the Primitive Baptist meeting house. And after a while, the children says, "Daddy, do we have to go to Sunday school? We learn more listening to Brother Ed preach than we learn in Sunday school." They said, "No, we don't have to." Well, this continues until one Sunday morning. Now, they're anticipating a transfer because he's part of the Coast Guard. Anticipating a transfer. And I tried to preach that morning. And afterward, she says, "I need to talk to you." I said, "Okay, talk." She says, "You didn't give an opportunity for members this morning." I said, "I'm sorry, but you're right, I didn't." "Well, tell me, do we have to wait till we move to join the church and be baptized?" Well, this just blew me away. Because she'd been fighting tooth and nail. But hear me carefully. I missed one very important point. Before she gets to that day, she's sitting in the little dining room. It's only about 20 by 30. But she's in one corner, and I'm diagonally across the room from her. And she just yells all the way across the room, "Brother Ed, I realize that God loved Jacob and he hated Esau. But why did he love Jacob?" I said, "I can't tell you, sister." She says, "You mean to tell me there was no reason?" I said, "That's exactly what I'm telling you. That's why God's grace is amazing." Then she said, "Do we have to wait till we get moved, join the church?" I said, "No, but I said, have you talked to your husband about this?" She said, "No, I haven't." I said, "Well, I think you ought to." So we walk in, and she tells him, "I'm ready to be baptized." You know what his reply was? He said, "I've been ready. I've been ready." Now, had the privilege of baptizing that entire family the next Sunday. Now hear me. It came from preaching the word and preaching the word in love. So what I want you to recognize is that when we preach to the Lord's people, we should have a love for all of God's people, Primitive Baptist and elsewise.
Amen.
Okay? If you don't love all of God's people, you ain't got no business trying to preach to them.
Amen.
Could I tell you, it'll be nothing but a slaughterhouse. Now, in all sincerity, you say, "Well, preacher, why are you so gruff?" I wish I could change this voice that I have to deal with. But I have to deal with what I was given. Now, the point I want you to recognize is we're talking about the love of God. Paul said, "The love of God which passeth knowledge." I recall the pains that I went through when he lost a grandson at 4.5 years of age. That was 1993. 7 and 8, that's 25 years ago. I still miss that lad today. It's still a heartache. But I promise you, it wasn't anything compared to what happened between God the Father and the Son
and the judgment on the cross of Calvary.
Paul takes this situation and he deals with it very carefully. Romans chapter 5. But let me just say this. And keep it very simple. There was no reason that God should ever love anyone. Now, when did He love them? When did He love them? Let's go to the Lord's Prayer. Now, I'm not talking about our Father which art in heaven. Okay? The Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17. Because the Lord's Prayer, He's praying for His apostles. And then He stretches out beyond that for those who shall believe on Me through their word. Okay? But then He goes down in verse 23 and 24. He said, I would that they know that Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. For Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. Now let's translate that in reverse order. If the Father loved Him before the foundation of the world, that means He loved them before the foundation of the world. Now, there's a doctrine that has risen havoc among our people, and it's called absolute predestination. And you say, preacher, I don't even know what you're talking about. Well, I'll tell you what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that God predestinated everything that ever will happen in this entire world, be it good, bad, evil, or in between. Okay? That is not a Bible doctrine. That's foreign to scriptures. Now, let me explain where that comes from. It comes out of the book of I Think So. Okay? Now, I recall having lost a very dear friend who was a sound Primitive Baptist at one time, got lost and sucked into that mess. And he said to me, does God know everything? Well, the answer is yes. Well, if God knows everything, then He had to predestinate everything so that it would come out just like He knew it would. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Okay. I wouldn't take for a pamphlet I have at my house of a sermon written in 1696 in Wapping, England, by Hercules Collins, entitled Mountains of Brass, where this man goes to the 6th chapter of Zechariah and proves that God's foreknowledge, I did not say whom He foreknew, I said His foreknowledge, His omniscience, do not equate His foreknowledge with His foreknowing His people. Okay? Now, for whom He foreknew, not what He foreknew, whom He foreknew, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, He goes further and He tells us, moreover, those whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And by the way, that's not a gospel call. Amen. That's an effectual call by the voice of the Son of God. And those whom He called, them He also justified. And those whom He justified, them He also glorified. And thank you, Brother Gus. Yes, that is the Greek aorist tense, as strong as you can get. He said that was all completed action long before it. There are many of God's children who still are to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. Now, let's talk about how great is God's love. You never find where He puts a specific measure and say, now this is the end of it. This is all of it. You know how He says it? He said, behold, what manner of love? What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Can you? I have to tell you, I can't comprehend that. That we poor mortals, born of clay, supplanters, deceivers, children of wrath, even as others. Yet God loved them. You say, preacher, explain that to me. I can't explain that to you. I just tell you, thank God that's the way it is. Now hear me. When the Lord was here, He went through numerous trials. And while He was here, He chose 12 men. And I want to deal with something real quickly. Matthew 10, the Lord Jesus Christ goes into a mountain apart and He spends all night in prayer. You know why? Because the next morning He's going to choose His 12 apostles. He has an important decision before Him. You say, well, that's the Son of God. That's also the Son of Man. He's also the Son of Mary. And He has a very important decision that He's going to make, and He prays about it all night. Could we please have some respect to how important it is? When a church comes to the point, they're going to set aside a man to be a deacon. They're going to set a man that's part to the ministry. We need to spend some time in prayer. As a matter of fact, if you read Hassel's history, the custom of those brethren back in the Kahuki Association days was, if they had an ordination coming up, they'd spend the day before that time in fasting and prayer for the service that was coming up. Now this is not your house, my house, this is God's house. Amen. And we ought to have respect to the fact that it's God's house. And He loved this people, not just to the extent that He died to save them for heaven's pure world. He said, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. You see, He could have done all that work, never set up His church, and just left you in darkness. But I thank God for the gospel. And for men who've been called of God and blessed of God to preach the gospel. When this country was first settled, it didn't have super highways. No, sir. No, sir. I could bore you to tears with stories of the condition of that East Coast when they began to settle. Could also tell you about Baptist preachers dragged out of their pulpits, pistol whipped, and thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. You say, well, I thought this was the land of the free. It didn't start that way. Everyone under the sound of my voice, you and I owe a debt to John Leland, a primitive Baptist minister who his efforts with Thomas Jefferson got the 10 articles, Bill of Rights. Okay? Say, we don't need to get involved in politics. That man got involved in politics. Now, I want to look at something else. Why did God work the way He did? The Jews back then thought they were God's only chosen people. They were the only people that God could love or would love. But God loved a people among the Jews, the Gentiles, the Samaritans. He loves people, and he has a people out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now, he loves those people, but there comes a time that he's going to bring them in. He's going to bring them in to fellowship with other saints. Okay? I need to pick up one little tidbit right here that's pretty important. We discussed this yesterday at the table, and it's seldom preached about, but it's very important. When Naomi and Ruth come back from the land of Moab, and they get back to Israel's land, and Boaz redeems Ruth. Ruth has the child. But who nurtures and keeps that child? Naomi, the mother, the Jew. The Lord first preached his gospel to the Jews. But the growth of his church was going to become Gentile. Now, what do you think about those dogs? That's what the word Caleb means. Okay? And those Jews were determined that God would never have anything to do with the Gentiles. But thank God, he did. By the way, Cornelius was a Gentile. Centurion. He was a Roman centurion. And you remember what was said to him? Cornelius, thine alms and thy prayers are come up before God for a memorial. Now this man is born again. He's a lover of God. He's doing good things. But this man needs gospel knowledge. He doesn't need life. No. He's already living a godly life, but he doesn't know about the Savior. He doesn't know about the Savior. First words out of Peter's mouth when he starts to preach, he said, I perceive of a truth that God is no respecter of persons. He had been. I'm saying Peter had been. God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, what I'm saying to you is, God loved Gentiles, thank goodness.
Amen.
He loved all his people. He loved them from before the foundation of the world. How long is his love? He said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Bear with me. When God, that Negro spiritual, said the Lord, you know, swing low, sweet chariot. How low did you have to go to get you and I? Well, mine is my problem. And I want you to know, it was a long way down. But thank God, he loves his people. And I want to deal with another situation quickly that just points out vividly the love that the Lord had and how that we ought to manifest the love that God had for us. We should share with others of God's people. He told his apostles, ye have freely received, so freely give. Can you ever repay the debt that you feel to the people, the person that you first heard the truth from? And most of us can go back to a day and time that we first heard the truth and it resonated and we said, that's right. And we owe a debt to those individuals, but we owe a bigger debt to the Lord who sent that message through that messenger at that time. Now, there was a young lawyer that came to the Lord one time. And he, willing to justify himself, said, "And who is my neighbor?" And what he's really saying is, "Who's good enough to be my neighbor?" Ever feel that way? And the Lord tells him, he said, "Well, there was a certain man that left Jerusalem and went down to Jericho. He fell among thieves who robbed him and left him half dead." Now, I've heard people say all my life, "Well, there's no such thing as half dead." Tell the Lord that, would you? Now, left him half dead. He said, "There was a priest that came by." Here's a religious man, supposed to be. And he walked by, sees the man, but just walked by. Don't want anything to do with it. And a Levite comes by. Here's another religious man. But there was a good Samaritan that came by. The good Samaritan sees this man and his condition. He has compassion on the man. He stopped. He poured oil into his wounds, bound him up, put him upon his ass, took him to the inn, said, "Here, I'll pay for his stay. And when I come back, if there's anything else, I'll pay that too." He said, "Now, which one of those do you suppose was neighbor to that man? Which one do you suppose was neighbor to that man?" He said, "The one who had compassion on him." He said, "Go thou and do likewise." My admonition to you this morning is, go thou and do likewise. Don't look for who's good enough to be your neighbor. Look for someone who you can be a neighbor to. Because God loved you when you were unlovable, had compassion on you. May God bless you as you continue this day. And I conclude with that.